This mic on. There we go. Very good. So tonight we're going to do something rather different and unusual. I said this morning that the events of yesterday have weighed heavy on my heart. I make no apology for that. Israel is our closest ally in the world, and according to God's book, we need to stand with the nation of Israel. And the most severe attack on this country since 1973, close to the same number of people were killed yesterday as were killed in the Six-Day War in 1967. That was a war where five Arab nations came against Israel, and 760-something people were killed in 6 days. Over 700 were killed in the last 24 hours, maybe a little bit more than that. Since the attack on Israel started. So I'm going to give some attention to it tonight. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said you'll never build a strong church by preaching on issues, but you'll not have a strong church if you don't address issues once in a while. It's been a long time since I addressed a current event, an issue from the pulpit here, but I feel very extremely led to do that tonight. And I'm going to show you a video. And the reason I'm showing you a video, it's not a graphic video. This video is not from Fox or CNN or any of the news media that we normally. This is a video from a lady that was well thought of, highly respected by Dr. Jim Vineyard. And he talked often about Caroline Glick. Let me just tell you who she is. She's an American-born Israeli conservative columnist, journalist, and author. She writes for a number of different news organizations, including the Jerusalem Post and the Jewish News Syndicate. She is an adjunct senior fellow for Middle Eastern Affairs at the Washington, D.C.-based Center for Security Policy. And she directs the Israeli Security Project at the David Horowitz Freedom Center. In 2019, she was a candidate for the Israeli political party called the New Right. She was their candidate for the Knesset. And I'm playing this video because she is not a fire-breathing radical. She is a heartbroken Israeli, a heartbroken Jewish lady, speaking from the bunker, the bomb shelter in her house. I don't know how many people here have a bunker or a bomb shelter in your house because of the danger, the threat of rockets being fired into your neighborhood any day of the week. And over between 4,000 and 5,000 were flown into Israel yesterday. 4,000 and 5,000 rockets. So she's speaking from the bunker of her home. It's a 17-minute video. We're probably going to lose the kids. I get that. But if you are seventh grade and over, and I know some of you younger kids can pay attention, you need to pay attention. You need to listen to what this lady says, okay? Pay attention. It's 17 minutes. If you can watch a ball game for 2 hours, you can watch a lady for 17 minutes. And I just feel strongly about it tonight for some reason. I'm not sure why, except for, you know what, folks? I'll get ahead of myself. But, you know, one of these days, the Lord is coming back. He is coming back. Okay? And so there are things that are shaping up that I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow, but I will say this. There's nothing that keeps him from coming tomorrow. Not a thing. So you watch the video. It'll be 17 minutes. It'll take a while, but you pay attention. Listen to this lady, Caroline. Thank you.
Hi. Shalom. Caroline Glick here from my office studio. It's been a long day. We woke up this morning, the morning of Shabbat and Simchat Torah. I don't know, around 7 o'clock, 7:32, the sounds of air raid sirens, not in our town of Efrat, but in surrounding areas. I could hear it from my window, and I woke up my husband. And then we were hearing booms of interceptions or falls, I don't know. And then I asked him whether he thought we should wake up the kids. And, you know, we were debating about it. And we didn't have to debate long because the air raid sirens came here in Efrat. And we woke them up and went down to here. This is where I'm recording from. My office is also the bomb shelter in our home. At any rate, it was around that time that I said, you know, we have to find out what's going on. And we discovered that Israel was under attack, that Hamas invaded southern Israel. 15 communities in southern Israel had been penetrated. Terrible, terrible stories of massacres throughout the south and taking up hostages to Gaza and in the towns of the south right now. I think many hours later, there are still at least two communities, the Kibbutz Be'eri and the town of Ofakim, where they still have active hostage situations in Israel. At any rate, as I speak to you at 10:34 at night on Saturday night in Israel, the reports are of 300 dead Israelis who were murdered by Hamas today. We don't have exact numbers, many, many, many of them children, women, and soldiers who were murdered in their homes, on the streets, everywhere they were found, many taken, as I said, hostage. Over 1,200 wounded, I think 300 of them in critical condition or on the verge of death. We've never had a day like this in Israeli history. Prime Minister Netanyahu just spoke of it on a televised speech just broadcast. I was waiting to start this broadcast until after he finished his remarks. And he pledged to the people of Israel that we will avenge our dead and that we will find every single one of the murderers and kill them. All the eyes are also not only in the south and what's happening, but also in the north and what's happening there. We've already had a couple of Hezbollah probes of the border. We've had them really for the past couple of months. Hezbollah leader Nasrallah met with the head of Hamas, I think, last week, Saeed Bahrouri. So this is clearly coordinated with them and with Iran. Islamic Jihad, another Iranian proxy in Gaza, is also acting in full partnership with Hamas here. So this is an Iranian coordinated strike by its terror proxy armies. So everybody's looking to the north, and we should be very concerned about that, because already back in 2006, people forget. But the opening volleys of what became known as the Second Lebanon War were actually in Gaza, with the abduction of Gilad Shalit and the attack on his tank crew. He killed the rest of his tank crew, and he was taken hostage to Gaza. And then we suffered a very large bombardment from Gaza that went on into the war with Lebanon, but it was about 2 weeks after the war began in Gaza that then Hezbollah opened the front on us by attacking an IDF position across the border fence with Lebanon. So this is a very, very high likelihood. President Biden alluded to that this evening in his remarks when he warned anybody who, you know, is an enemy of Israel and is looking at this right now away from attacking Israel. I don't know how convincing Biden's remarks will be, but it's certainly a major, major concern here in Israel that this is the opening of multi-front war. Mohammed Def, the Hamas terror commander in Gaza, called for Arab Israelis to join forces as well, and there's good reason to fear that they will. Among other reasons, because over the past year, the IDF and the Bennett Lapid Gantz government first foolishly allowed 18,000 Gazans to work in Israel every day. And those people, even if they're over 40, doesn't mean that they're not completely mobilized, as is the entire society of Gaza under Hamas rule for the jihad against Israel. And we can only imagine the coordination and the granular level of coordination that went on between the 18,000 Gazans who came into Israel every day and Israeli Arabs in the Negev and beyond. So that's a major concern. And I just, you know, laying out these things right now, and I think it's worth making a couple of observations. The first observation is just sort of a meta observation, which is that, and it also speaks to the strategic goals that Israel needs to adopt here. You know, in earlier statements and earlier rounds of warfare with Hamas over the years, Netanyahu and our prime minister and others have said that essentially we're carrying out an experiment to see, you know, whether it's possible to live side by side with the Hamas regime in Gaza. And of course, this morning, that experiment, I mean, it had never really succeeded. And this morning it failed completely. And it was shown to have failed. We cannot coexist with the Hamas regime in Gaza any longer, not for a moment longer. And the goal of this war, which Israel declared following this morning's invasion, must be to obliterate Hamas as a regime and as an active terrorist organization in Gaza. And that means physical obliteration of Hamas. Physical obliteration means killing its terrorists, killing its commanders, killing everybody involved in the war-making machine, that revels sadistically in the mass murder of Jews. We cannot allow this to continue. We cannot allow this to proceed. We cannot allow this to continue to gather force, and we can't allow it to be weakened, but only rebuild its strength with the support of the international community. We cannot allow this to stand. This regime must be obliterated physically. And Netanyahu rightly said that the civilians in Gaza need to leave. They need to leave. Because and anybody who cares about the humanitarian situation in Gaza has to understand that the civilians need to get out of there. And anybody who cares about the Palestinians in Gaza should be providing refuge to the Palestinian civilians in Gaza. Because if they value them, then they should save them, and they should be pulled out of Gaza. Because, again, this experiment that we dallied with, that we entertained ourselves with, has completely failed. Another thing that has failed is the concept of deterrence. We are led by military leaders and have been for a couple of decades who have a concept of deterrence that has nothing to do with defeating the enemy. And it's an imaginary deterrence. You don't get deterrence by killing one or another terrorist when you're dealing with a regime that's dedicated by its own covenant and by its jihadist belief system. It's completely dedicated to your physical obliteration. You can't achieve deterrence because as long as it continues to exist in any sort of way, it will continue to seek your annihilation because that's what it exists to do. We can't deter Hamas. The deterrence model with Hamas doesn't work. Another model that failed as sort of stemming from the deterrence model and the coexistence model is the model that we could just protect ourselves and hide behind a big fence or a big wall or missile defenses, which were in many cases unsuccessful both in intercepting missiles and also in alerting civilian populations to incoming missiles, which caused increased death and injury among Israeli civilians because the sirens didn't work. There's a lot of chatter, and it seems reasonable to me to assume that in addition to the physical attack, that we may very well be under cyber attack of some force. And so the idea of having static defenses against a dynamic enemy that's constantly moving and constantly probing and constantly updating its weapons, that doesn't work. Our defenses were completely overwhelmed in the early stages. None of them worked. The fence was overrun by tractors. Our border bases were overrun, and we lost a lot of men fighting to get them back, which apparently we had, including the division command post for the Gaza division in Kibbutz Ram, according to the news reports that we've been watching this evening. So you cannot have static defenses against a dynamic enemy that exists in order to annihilate you. That's gone out the window. And then finally, really, when you look at the whole security doctrine, such as it is, of the Israeli left, I mean, we've seen a 360-degree destruction of all aspects of that doctrine. A unilateral withdrawal from Gaza brought Hamas to power. Unilateral withdrawal from Lebanon brought Hezbollah to power throughout Lebanon. We cannot do that. We cannot hide. The shields, as I said, that doesn't work. Even the progressive policies that they've been, due to, you know, our legal fraternity, been pushing into the IDF, including introduction of women to the main line, the frontline combat units, I think that's failed. And the fears that it may have had something to do with readiness need to be looked in seriously, and the entire concept of deployment of women to frontline units needs to be reconsidered. And a lot of the other policies, the progressive policies that have been inculcated into the IDF, including preferring the civilian lives on the enemy side to the lives of our soldiers needs to be abandoned. It's immoral and it's strategically insane. We've started to see some of the pictures of the Israeli victims. And I imagine that as we see more, it's going to become even more horrific. They've been hidden. Their identities haven't been exposed. The number of the hostages in Gaza haven't been revealed, except by Arab sources. But the pictures are horrific. The victims are children. Prime Minister Netanyahu, in his remarks a few minutes ago, said, I quoted the Jewish poet, one of the most important Zionist poets of the 20th century, Chaim Nachum Bialik, who wrote in his very famous poem on slaughter that the devil has not invented the blood revenge of a child. And with that, he pledged that Israel would defeat our enemies and win this horrible war. And it's going to be very difficult. There are obviously a lot of questions that need to be asked and need to be answered in order both to win this war and moving forward. Some of them can wait until after the war, but one that really can't is how an intelligence and operational failure of this magnitude occurred. Because we have to correct it now. And we'll just have to see. But in the meantime, we're pouring troops down to the south. I think three or four divisions are going down there, have been there here in Efrat, where I live. Troops have been mobilized all day long. They came into synagogue this morning and called up people. They met people at their houses, called them up. And we've just had this convoy of private cars and military vehicles in Efrat throughout the day of men and women going to their units for call-up. We have to understand that we can't accept a ceasefire. We can't accept negotiating the release of our terrorists for our children and women who are in Gaza and for the bodies of our soldiers and civilians that have been also seized to Gaza. This isn't a time for negotiating a ceasefire. They broke every single rule that we thought we had agreed to with them. There is no rule book anymore. There is no game plan that's been agreed to by both sides. And we have to fight for our country. We have to fight for our people. We have to fight for our communities. And we have to fight for our future. I was interviewed earlier this evening by Indian television. And one of the questions that the interviewer asked me was, what do you think the economic cost of this war is going to be? And what about the diplomatic cost? And you know, Netanyahu also spoke to the need for diplomatic maneuver room and that we're getting it with support from various world leaders, first and foremost President Biden. But also French leader, Emmanuel Macron, and others. And so my response to the interviewer in India was, we have to pay whatever price we have to pay. An economy can be rebuilt. And whatever the diplomatic cost is almost beside the point. I mean, I don't think many people in Israel care that much, and I don't think that we should care that much, of course, except for, you know, our idiots on the left-wing media. But We're fighting for our lives, and we're fighting for our communities, and we're fighting for our country. And we have to win this war. We don't have any choice. So, oh, and one last thought on that. I guess maybe I should keep my mouth shut, but I won't, which is that I saw a statement by the Saudi government that blamed Israel for provocations against the Palestinians or something like that for this wanton act of mass aggression. And to the extent that that was a real statement by the Saudi government, all I can say is forget giving peace a chance. Because any country that can't understand what we're going through here doesn't want peace with us. So I hope it's not true. but Israel's existence and the lives of our people and our children are more important than any piece of paper, more important than a railroad, more important than anything. And again, rebuilding is for tomorrow. Today was for fighting to victory. So I'm Yisrael Chai. Thanks for watching.
I hope you were able to catch that. I get the idea she's not much for women in the military. Did you catch that? Yep. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let me just talk for a little bit. I won't wander from the pulpit now. Genesis chapter 12. And look with me at verse number 1. Now, pray, Father, I pray that you bless our few moments in your word tonight. Again, be with our friends, our allies, your people. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The numbers from that video have been upgraded. As I said earlier, between 4,000 and 5,000 rockets were launched into Israel from the Gaza Strip. I don't know if you haven't done this for a while, take a world map out tonight, turn to the Middle East, and familiarize yourself with the size of the country of Israel. And realize that every one of their surrounding countries hates their guts. And just familiarize yourself with that. That little strip of land, the Gaza Strip, down at the southwestern border between Israel and the Mediterranean Sea. The rockets were launched by Hamas, a noted terrorist organization whose publicly stated existence, is to annihilate, obliterate the nation of Israel. That's their statement. Israel's defense, rocket defense system, you know it. If you've read it at all, it's known as the Iron Dome. It rendered some of the rockets useless. It worked, but as you heard her say, they suspect a cyber attack because the defense system didn't work. The alarms didn't go off. And so many believe there was a cyber attack at the same time. On top of the barrage of rockets, an unknown number of Islamic militants breached the border of Israel, and these armed militants went from door to door, village to village, killing and capturing dozens of Israeli citizens. Some were killed on the way to Gaza. Others were kept as hostages. You saw her reticence to go into the exact details of what was taking place. And folks, it's horrific. It's horrific. Many of these people have received the most brutal treatment. And the latest numbers are over 700 dead and 2,200 plus wounded. And those numbers include women. They include children. They include the elderly. They also include the handicapped. And again, I'm not going to graphic details as to the atrocities they have committed, but you can go on the news and look yourself. They've been barbaric. This is not war. These militants are not at war. They're at barbarism. That's what they are. And remember, people, these folks just fail to have any, to hold any value of life. They will hide their soldiers behind women and children. And for them, death is glorious. They got their, how many virgins waiting in the promised land, whatever they call it. There's no value of life to these folks. And so you can imagine what that means for Israeli hostages. The Israeli prime minister, you heard her mention him several times, Benjamin Netanyahu, he's declared war on Hamas, and Israel will not stop until their existence is eliminated. He's already said this is going to be a very long war. And the Hezbollah, another terrorist organization, she mentioned them, headquartered in Lebanon, they have joined in by the war by launching attacks. And again, they're publicly stated existence is to annihilate Israel. That's what they say their existence is for. Do away with the Jewish state. So these terrorist organizations, I believe they're feeling strong because of the weak, the pathetic leadership within the Biden administration. This didn't happen under the previous administration. And it probably wouldn't happen now if he was the president. The president himself, he's unbelievably weak. He's out of touch. Many times he's even incoherent. Doesn't know what he's even saying. Secretary of State Antony Blinken is a spineless noodle, a piece of paper. The enemy knows this, and they are taking advantage of the power lapse that is in our executive branch right now. Joe Biden freed up $6 billion of frozen Iranian assets not too long ago to release just a few hostages. $6 billion. Both Hamas and Hezbollah received most of their financial, training, weapons, explosives, political, diplomatic, and organizational aid from Iran and Syria, and that is by their own admission, publicly stated. But Biden has assured us that none of that $6 billion has been shipped to provide any assistance against Israel, and I feel so relieved by his comments. We have weak leadership, horribly, pathetically compromised, weak leadership. And it's almost guaranteed, and this is one of the reasons I'm taking some time for this tonight, because it's almost guaranteed that in the days ahead, we're going to hear calls for a ceasefire between the two parties. We're going to hear it from people in our government. We're going to hear it from the United Nations. We're going to hear it from the European Union and other places. But this lady, with great knowledge about the nation of Israel, has stated that Israel is going to finish the job. And the United States of America needs to support them in their attempt to finish what somebody else started. And you cannot allow the weak-kneed left-wing media to suck you into their thinking. These little bumpers, when I see, you say, you shouldn't feel this way. You shouldn't feel a lot of ways. When I drive behind a car with the peaceful coexistence bumper sticker, I want to jump out at the traffic light and rip it off the bumper. It's pretty obvious that hasn't worked. Now, I believe there's a difference between a person who is born an Arab and an Arab who is a Muslim. I don't throw every Arab in the same group. I believe there are many Arabs just as upset about this latest atrocity as we are. But these folks that are Islamic terrorists and that are Muslim by belief, their religion calls for the annihilation of Israel. That's what their book calls for. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that Israel is the chosen nation of God. Our text verses teach us about the beginning of the nation of Israel, Abraham being called out of his father's home and land. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. The promise of a great nation was given to Abraham. And listen carefully, because this is where the great divide is. That promise that was given to Abraham was passed to his son Isaac, the son that was born to Abraham and Sarah. The son that was miraculously conceived when the reproductive systems of both Abraham and Sarah were dead. But God promised them a child. You and Sarah are going to have a son. And that little boy was conceived. The promise was not passed to Ishmael. It wasn't given to Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar. Look at chapter 16 in the book of Genesis. Look at chapter 16 in verse number 10. And look at what God did promise to Hagar, because Ishmael was Abraham's child. There's no doubt about that. Look what God promised to Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So God did make Hagar some promises about her son Ishmael. But look at chapter 17 and verse number 20. And as for Ishmael, talking to Abraham and Sarah, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, and will make him, and I, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Folks, that's as plain and clear as it possibly can be. The Abrahamic promise was given to Isaac, went to Jacob, went down to the 12 descendants of Jacob who became Israel. And it's as plain as day. Israel is God's chosen people. Does that mean that every Jew is saved? Does that mean that every Jew has done right? Some of the most wicked people in the United States of America are lost Jews. But God's chosen nation is Israel. Bottom line, that's his chosen nation. Now, this came from my conversation with Brother Ed Bragg. I wish he was here tonight. He would speak much more intelligently, knowledgeably than I can about it. He's in a missions conference. But he sent me from some information from 1960 to 1980. And I remember this and even have made comments like it more recently. But this was the common saying from pulpits and in classrooms. The saying was this: there is nothing that needs to happen on God's calendar events for the Lord Jesus Christ to return in the rapture. That was said often. Because Israel was proclaimed as a nation in 1948, right? May 14th. But Brother Bragg suggests, and I agree with him, what was missed by people making that statement was the regathering of the nation of Israel as prophesied in the scripture. God promised to gather his people back to the nation of Israel. The nation of Judah fell in 586 BC to the Babylonians, and the Jews were scattered. It was called the diaspora. They were scattered from their homeland. And God made many promises that he would regather his people into the land. Now, I want you to look real quickly. It won't take but a second. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. These all take place in Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'll give you three scriptures here. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll just read the verse that deals right with the subject. Look at verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 15. So turn just a few pages again. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 15. The word of God says, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Look at chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31. A few more pages to your right, Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verses 7 and 8. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child. Together a great company shall return thither. Now I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. Back to Isaiah chapter 43, because the order of their regathering is given in Isaiah chapter 43 in verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 43 verses 5 and 6. Again, God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43 verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You've got an order here, folks. east, west, north, south. Now listen very carefully. Between 40 and 50,000 Jews returned from Babylon. That was to the east of Israel. Under Jeshua, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. That's in your book. Between 40 and 50,000 of them from the east. The west, Theodore Herzl was a European Jew who started the Zionist movement in the late 1800s. And because of that, over 1 million European Jews returned to Israel in the early 1900s. God said he would gather them from the east, from the west. Then he said he would gather them from the north. From 1980 to 2000, over 1.2 million Russian-speaking Jews returned following Ronald Reagan's trade deal with Russia for grain. Carter had put an embargo on trade grain with Russia, and Reagan opened it up, signed a contract, and today over 20% of the Jews in Israel speak Russian. They came from the east, they came from the west, they came from the north. And then in 2009, Brother Ed Bragg, he personally stood and watched as Ethiopian Jews and Somalian Jews walked across the desert to get to freedom in Israel. And God said that. He said they would gather from the east, the west, the north, and the south. What is the point of all this? The point is this, folks. The Jewish people are being regathered to the nation of Israel. Now, the Jewish population of Israel in 1948 was 716,700 people out of a total worldwide Jewish population of 11 million, 373,350. 716,000 lived in Israel. Over 11 million lived in the world. In 1948, 6% of the world's Jews lived in Israel. 6%. That's all of the world's Jews lived in the nation of Israel. Now, according to the Central Bureau of Statistics estimates, on December 31st, 2022, almost a year ago, 7,106,000 Jews live in Israel out of a total Jewish worldwide population of 16 million. 44% of the world's Jews live in Israel. Now, some put that percentage even higher, over 50%. That's taken place since 1948. You know what's happened? You know what's happening? God's gathering his people back home. God's gathering his people back home. The countries that have been home to the most Jews over recent years has been the United States and Israel for years running. For years running. And as recently as 2008, 51% of the Jewish world population lived in the United States. Only 30% lived in Israel. Today, that was in 2008. We're 15 years later. Today, estimates show the Jewish world population living in the United States and Israel are almost even at 41%. One source put the USA population at 5.3 million and the Israeli population at 6.5 million. God's regathering his people like he said he would. And that didn't happen. it's happened over a course of several years. You say, what does that mean? All that to say, now there is nothing that has to happen on God's calendar of events that needs to take place for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. The Jews have returned and they're still returning to their homeland. And that's the whole bottom line issue. Land. It always has been, always will be. God promised the land to Israel. Promised it to them. And the Palestinians are claiming that the land is being occupied. No, it's not being occupied. It's being lived in, lived on. The Jews have returned. They're still returning to their homeland. And the Islamic terrorists are determined to exterminate the nation of Israel. They're determined to exterminate them. That's their stated goals. Financed by some of our tax dollars. Now, 1947, Harry Truman wrote a letter to J. Frank Norris. You've seen J. Frank Norris on Wednesday night's picture up here. Because J. Frank Norris was a studied man about the nation of Israel and the Middle East. And President Harry Truman asked for his advice. I've got the long letter, a copy of it. The letter that Norris, a Baptist preacher, an independent Baptist preacher, wrote to President Harry Truman. This is what he said in the last paragraph. The last paragraph of his letter. He said this: "The time has come and long past when the United States should keep its promise and take a firm stand for law and order in that land that has given the world its Bible and its Savior." The President of the United States, let me tell you something, talk is cheap. We stand for our friends, the nation of Israel. Here, Iran, $6 billion. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. That was in 1947. In 1948, May 14, Israel declared itself as a sovereign nation and the first country to recognize their statehood was the United States of America, with President Harry Truman making that declaration. I'm just saying, folks, listen. Your Bible says in Psalm 122:6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." The pastor, what are you saying we should do? First of all, we should stand with Israel. You should stand with Jerusalem and Israel. Second, you need to call your state and federal politicians and tell some of them that you're waiting for them to make a statement of solidarity with Israel. Now, thanks to Ira, he helped me out this afternoon. Ira went on the website of every one of our state and federal elected officials here in Illinois in this area. Pritzker's come out. I don't trust Pritzker. Some of the other, but I will tell you something. The representative in this area, the representative Robin Kelly, has said nothing. Her phone ought to be ringing off the hook tomorrow from people who live in Kankakee County and Will County, and why haven't you made a statement of solidarity with the nation of Israel? Where are your words? That should be happening tomorrow. So if she is your representative, if you live in Kankakee County, the phone should be ringing. You should tell that office she needs to speak up. Patrick Joyce, Springfield, our state senator down here, hasn't said a word. Nothing. These people need to be held accountable. They need to speak up, even if it is just words. They need to go on record as standing with the people that God has chosen in the nation of Israel. And then what else should we do, folks? I'm going to tell you what's pretty simple is this. Just keep spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in Luke 19:13, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." This lady stated it pretty clearly tonight, that as a nation, they are determined to put an end to this. And those with queasy stomachs, it's going to be tough. But we better let them do what they know they're supposed to do. We better support them in the process. And we need to pray that God will bless them and prosper them as a nation, because they are his chosen people. And while you're at it, keep your eye on the sky. There should be wars and rumors of wars. There was an earthquake in Afghanistan early this morning. Lots of people were killed, over 6.3, 4, 5 on the Richter scale. I'm not saying Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I am saying that he could. Amen. And you need to be ready. Amen. And if you don't know that you're saved, born again, a child of God, at the rapture you'll be left behind. You think it's bad now. You wait till every born again child of God is whisked out of this world. You think Satan has a hold on this thing now? You just wait. You wait till the angel goes with the keys to the bottomless pit and unleashes the hordes of the demons of hell out on this planet. Revelation 9. You wait till that happens. It's an awful, awful time that's coming. And so let's just be right with God. If you're not saved, my goodness, I don't know what else to tell you to do. Run to Jesus Christ and trust him tonight and get saved. And then let's be on the right side of issues like this when things come along. Let's stand with God's book and let's stand with God's people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help your people. I pray that you'll help us to be on the right side of your people. Father, I pray for any in this room tonight who are not sure that they're saved. Pray for any in the room tonight that don't know for sure that heaven is their eternal home. I pray, God, that you will please help that person here tonight to think about their eternal destiny, to think about where they will spend eternity. Father, would you please draw some soul to Christ even tonight. Thank you for the ones that were saved this morning, but Lord, draw some soul to Christ tonight who needs to be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask the same two questions that I asked this morning at the end of the service. If you know for sure, 100%, that you're on your way to heaven when you die, there's no doubt in your mind about that. If you can say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it, would you slip your hand in the air with no one looking? Just give a testimony of the fact that you know you're saved. Thank you very much. You may take your hands down. Is there another here tonight? Somebody else, you could not raise your hand just then. You're honest. And you say, I do not know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know that. Would you lift your hand tonight? Would you be honest enough to say, Pastor, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I see a child's hand. God bless a child. Somebody else tonight. Those of us that are saved, I don't think it's time to get glued to the television set or tuned into the radio all day long, but I do think it's time for us to have our eyes open. One of these days, friend, this thing's going to come crashing to an end, and it's time for us to take a stand for God. Put some gospel tracts in your pocket tonight. And on your way out the door, grab some and be ready this week to hand somebody a gospel tract. If you get the opportunity, witness to somebody for Christ. Because the Lord is coming. When, we don't know. But there's nothing that stands in his way. Father, bless our time of invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Let's stand together. Piano begins the song of invitation. Is it your time to respond tonight? If you're not sure that you're saved, would you come? Would you come? While we wait tonight, if you're not sure you're saved, would you come tonight and let the Lord, somebody can take a Bible and show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. You could be on the winning side, not left behind when he comes. Now think about what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, where he said, awake to righteousness. It's high time that we woke up as God's people, realizing that the last days could be very much already in action here. There should be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. Unless we've been through this before, but I'm not sure to this scale in the land of Israel. At least not for 50 years.